One of the concepts that you have obviously seen this morning is a reiteration of the fact that we are sheep in the Lord's pasture. John chapter 10 puts that so strongly. Psalm 23 puts that so strongly. You're going to find a consistent basis. We are called sheep in Scripture. There'll never be a time in your life that you are not part of the sheep of God. There'll never be a time in your life that you are not part of the pasture of the Lord. And the faithfulness of my life means I hang on to that identity. If I ever forget, as a quick illustration, that I'm Megan's dad, or forget that I'm Katie's dad, or forget that I'm Julie's husband, bad things are going to happen in my life, and bad things are going to happen in their life. If I ever forget those things, it's in that identity that everything else becomes clear for me. But while it's true that I am also a sheep in the pasture of the Lord, I probably have to make sure that I grab a hold of one other concept equally as well. The Bible uses metaphors to draw a word picture, but no one metaphor is ever adequate to describe the whole thing. For while I am a sheep in the Lord's pasture, as you are, it is also true for every single one of us that once I discovered the truth of who God was, once I had moved from darkness to light, once I had moved from death to life, once I had moved from not hearing the Master's voice to hearing the Master's voice, I not only became a sheep, but became a shepherd. You became a shepherd in the field of God the day you knew to follow His voice and did so. It's kind of a funny word, this word shepherd, but it's a word that's strong enough in Scripture that I could ask you and have the integrity in the question, how is your shepherding going? How are you doing with the flock of God? How are you doing with the responsibility laid on your shoulders? For the moment you came out of that baptism, there came a truth that you knew that others didn't, and you came out with the heart of God inside of you. In Ezekiel 34, God talks to a group of people who might have called themselves worshipers. That's what they might have called themselves. He didn't call them that. In Ezekiel 34, just a very quick passage, he says, I have this against you. You do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You've not bound up the injured. You've been shepherds who've been feeding off the flock, but you've not been shepherds to the flock. He says in verse 10 of Ezekiel 34, he says, I myself am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. There's no doubt that that's a biblical truth. It's not just about those particular rulers of that day. It is constant. You have been ordained to ministry. You were ordained the day you came to Christ. The day you came to Christ, you might as well have... Well, let me just take you some passages. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says at the end, verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by flesh in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He uses a visual picture. You have a scooped out life. You have the shell of the Randy who was here before, or the shell of the Susie who was here before, or the shell of the Mike who was here before. Exterior might look the same, but interior, it has been scooped out. And in return, Christ himself has taken up residence, and he says in this passage that the life you now live isn't yours. The life you now live is his. John Stott put it this way. John Stott said, to be a follower of Christ, yes, that is true. But he said, but to be Christ, that is also true. That Christ is incarnate again today in me. That when I woke up this morning, it is not what shall I do today, it is what shall we do today, for he has possession of me. It's not an obscene or irreverent thing to say, I am Christ. Oh, I recognize it's a little scary and you want it for a second, but the reality is My life is not my own. And the day I came to Christ, I became a sheep and also a shepherd. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. He said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Bible teaches that there are two types of praise that the Father wants. And both are essential. One is a praise where my acknowledgement, my lips praise Him. My mouth acknowledges Him. But the second kind of praise is the kind of praise that says, I will arise and be about my Father's business. And I will arise and I will use my life up in the things that matter to Him. And the second kind of praise and worship is what keeps the first praise from being hollow and shallow and having no content. He rebukes the first kind of praise when it is not followed by the second. And so this morning, it is the obligation of this church to look one another in the eye and to say, how are you coming? Rick Warren tells a simple story in The Purpose-Driven Life. He says that in China, at least in portions of it, he said when they do a baptism, they have a particular saying that they give after every baptism. Much like we might have sung, Now I Belong to Jesus, is kind of common, you might have heard through the years here in an American church. But said it's recited, and said the whole group, and he describes, I've heard him describe it different ways, but he said you can hear it resonate as all the voices say, as soon as somebody comes out of the baptism, they say, Christ now has two more eyes to see with. Christ now has two more ears to hear with. Christ has two more hands to minister with. Christ has one more heart to love with. Being Christ. It's an intriguing thought. What would Christ do in a 50-year-old man's body if he lived at 4531 Newman Road? What would Christ do if he were married to Julie and had a couple of three kids? What would Christ do if he had a congregation that he loved? What would Christ do if he lived in the same community for years? If I know the answer to those things, then I know what my life must be about. And if I'm not about those things, my worship is painfully inadequate. Painfully inadequate. He writes to the Galatians and says that. To the Ephesians, he even goes a little stronger. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul spends a great deal of time passionately talking about the grace that we have received, the kind of lavish, rich mercy, so much so that I can live with peace and even die in peace because the grace of God so lavished upon my life that I was this before, but I'm not that anymore. Grace is upon me. And then he says, but what do you do with that grace? What's God's purpose? How does that grace get lived out? And he comes down to use this rather classic verse, a verse that just jumps off the page. His conclusion out of this whole grace concept is this one. If you've tasted the grace of God, if you know of these riches in Christ, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Somewhere I grew up thinking as a Christian, I just needed to be good. That was so drilled in me and as a kid, if I just be good. If I don't kick the dog, if I don't cuss like others do, if I don't drink, if I don't smoke, if I don't do this. And I had in my head as a kid growing up so, now I don't think falsely from other people, but just my own thinking, just be good. And there's no doubt about it that there's a certain word be that's in Scripture. I am to be Christ-like with whatever that might mean. But it's not be good, it's do good is also in Scripture. Go and do. Be about. It's not just being something by my character. It's about living something out of His character in me. And here's what he says then. To do good works prepared in advance for us to do. Wouldn't you love to have a peek at God's diary? Wouldn't you love to read your name and see before you even born what God had dreams and hopes for you? Wouldn't you love to read the divine appointments God's already got established somewhere along the line, meeting a guy at the coffee shop at 3rd and, you know, whatever it is? And my servant, wouldn't you love to see what God had in his dreams? Jeremiah, it's put this way. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. What incredible uniqueness God put within us for the purpose of living his life out through us. I look around a room like this, and there is such incredibly different variety. I see Doyle sitting up here. I don't know how the Lord wired and made Doyle, but he wired him to have a heart of faith. And then he didn't wire Doyle with tons of outgoing kinds of skills that would cause Doyle to fight his way to the front. But he wired Doyle to be methodical and to be faithful and to be steadfast and to be reliable and to be somebody who you can absolutely count on, unshakable. And somehow God says, I'm going to take that gift and I'm going to put it. And you think about the partnership that he and his wife have had, and you look at, you haven't had any kids in years that went through Bible school that the gifting of that particular couple. I look back here, Larry Pachauer. Larry, I don't know how God gifted him entirely, but he put a mind in him that is absolutely brilliant. I don't know what his IQ is, but I'm thinking it's at least 40. I'm sure it is. I'm thinking it's higher than some of us. Larry has a mentality. Larry also has a gentleness. And God put a gentleness within him, and that gentleness and his bright nature. And you go, wow. I caught Bonnie's eyes. Bonnie raised your kids, went back and did schooling and those sort of things, and Bonnie worked at the hospital, and you can't hardly think about, I mean, St. John's Hospital will never be the same because of Bonnie. If you just took one little snip of her life and say, this is what God, before she was ever formed, had some sense of an intersection of a divine appointment of life and where he put her. You go around, Kristen, I don't have any idea whether God whispered in your ear sometime about little kids. But Kristen McCarthy and her gentleness with kids, her honestly listening to stories like it was the first time she ever heard it, her sense of passion, and you just look at her life, and you just go one after another, and you look around a room, and you go, God, here's what he did. He put a mosaic together, a quilt. But what he didn't do was he didn't leave holes for anybody to exempt themselves, where somebody could say, well, you know, but under my circumstances, God, you really can't use me. Or God, my life is so drained off in other things that I really can't give it back to the kingdom. He didn't leave free passes. The worship that flows from my lips and the worship that flows out of my life, they are who I am. Galatians, Ephesians. Let me jump to the next chapter, the next book, Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes, and the church at Philippi is worried about him because he's in prison. And it must be awful, and things must be bad. And Paul writes back and says, oh, I want you to know, don't worry about me. In fact, I'm not bothered by anything. The Praetorian Guard chained me. There's just a chance to preach the gospel. I might lose my life, but if I lose my life, I get to go home with the Lord, so who could complain about that? No, don't worry about me. I'm fine. I'm fine, except for one thing. There's one thing I'm not fine about. And the one thing I'm not fine about is not all of you have the mind of Christ. The one thing I'm not fine about is not all of you understand that you don't pursue your own interest, you pursue the interest of others. One thing some of you don't comprehend, and that is your life's not used on yourself. Consider Jesus Christ, who had this mind, that he, even though he's in the form of God, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. How dare you not become servants to other people? How dare you not do that? I'm not fine about that. He comes down and uses Timothy as an illustration. He says, you know, I have nobody else like Timothy. Everybody else looks out for their own interest, but not Timothy. He looks out for the interest of others. And then he says, oh yeah, and Epaphroditus. And he begins to launch in there. What he's doing in that text is simply reminding us of a key truth. My life, is to be one that the Lord can point and say, you know, I want you to be like my servant. Everybody else has got their own life revolving around themselves, but not my servant so-and-so. This morning is a unique day here at College Heights. The reason it's unique is we are having a ministry fair. A ministry fair is where we basically lay out, could I borrow yours if you don't mind here? We'll make more. We are laying out, not all of them, just some of them, of the kinds of things that people within this body of Christ are doing. I don't know how God wired into Lois such a concern for little ones. I don't know how God wired into Jane such a sense of burden for little ones. But there are two people who stand at the wall every single day, really every single day, and say, Lord, we're going to look after your little ones. We're going to see that they get a good first image of you. We're going to see that they come to know you as well as they're discovering their fingers and toes. And we're going to partner with parents, and we're going to help these kids have a great experience and love the church. And then they stand at that wall, and they're good, faithful people who come stand in the gap beside them. You need to know about them, because Lois and Jane turn around every now and then and say, boy, we need more help. We need more people in the gap with us. I don't know how God wired Bob. He stands out here at the doorway. And Bob greets new people who come in. But Bob doesn't think his ministry is a greeter. Bob thinks his ministry begins as a greeter. But Bob will stand at the door and he'll greet you. But Bob is praying before he ever came, Lord, today let somebody cross my path I need to follow up with. Someone I need to shepherd. Someone I need to pursue. Someone needs love. Someone needs cared for. These ministries are just a portion. It's everything from people who stand at a community clinic dipping out a little bit of soup. And you're dipping out a stew or a soup at community clinic. And some of the people who stand across the counter from you, boy, I guess you could just dip out soup and let them go ahead with their particular, the staleness of the odors out of some of the clothing and lifestyles. And you could just dip them soup and hand them soup. But I'll tell you, I'm so proud of our people. The community clinic, you go down there, and when our people are there, it's I'm dipping soup so I get a chance to talk to you, so I can go come around and sit at the table beside you, so I can pray with you, and how's your world? And I had a man in my office recently, and he had a conversation and wanted advice on some things. And then he began to cry just a little bit. He said, I grew up with a wrong view of God. And he said, I had a wrong view of God for a long, long time. He said, I ran around with people with wrong views of God, and it's how his divorces and not raising his own kids and all kinds of sad stories. He said, I didn't even know who I was praying to. He said, but I knew intuitively that there had to be a true God out there somewhere. He said, I would pray really to a God I didn't know. And I would pray, send somebody. And he said, there were so many fruitcakes and flakes that would come down the line. And he said, the fruitcakes and flakes, you knew who they were because their life was an abomination of drugs and alcohol and everything else. And he said, they were always. And he said, I seemed to go through a few months, I didn't have anybody. And then he said, almost like an angel came in my life. And he said, I saw this person's life. And he said, it's a coworker. And he said, I knew who. And he said, I'm going to tell you. And this guy's got tears running down his cheeks. He's going, I'm going to tell you. It's like an angel. And he said, he didn't have to go the extra mile with me, but he did. And he began to meet me for cups of coffee, and he began to just call me and check on me. And he began to invite me into conversations, and he began to offer to do Bible studies with me. And he said, my world's upside down. He said, I don't know where I'd be without him. I don't know where I'd be. Where would I be? You see, there are people like Bob who stand here at door greeters, and that's the sort of thing they're looking for. Is God, if you were the age of I am and a guy like me, and you were standing here, who would you see? What would you pursue? This morning, we want you to go down here in a little bit and take a look at this ministry fair, and we want you to go just around tables and ask questions. We're not looking for slot fillers. Slot fillers don't do anybody any good. It doesn't do your Christian life any good. It doesn't do anything any good. But we're looking for people who say, Christ, fill me and use me. Every ministry ultimately is nothing more than parking a few people at an intersection. That's really all every ministry is. It puts a few people at an intersection. And at that intersection, part of life's going to go by it. Maybe it's two-year-olds and their parents that go by it. Maybe it's high school kids in a youth ministry. Maybe it's community clinic. Maybe it's door greeters. Maybe it's people with depression. And so you open up your home and you begin to have people in your house. But you park your life at an intersection and you say, God, I intentionally stand here on your behalf. And maybe it will look on the surface like I'm doing nothing more than cleaning closets. But I'm cleaning closets in a place that people are. And Lord, I don't know how you could use me. I think I'm pretty vanilla. I think I'm pretty much just a plain Joe or Jack or John or something. I don't know how you can use me. And God whispers back, by the Holy Spirit I've put in you, I use weak people. That's what I specialize in. And I'll use you. We ask you, find a place at an intersection. We realize that we're not the only intersections in town, and you may have a ministry that you're heavily involved in. We don't want you to back away from anything else that God's already blessing. But if you're not right in the middle of His will in ministry, repent. If you're not in the middle of His will in ministry, repent. Go try things. You say, well, I don't know if I could do that or not. Try it for 3 months. Just go try it for 3 months. Here's what you're going to find. You can find ministry to be exhilarating in the big picture. You'll never trade. You'll never go back to not doing ministry if you want to sink your teeth into it. On the big picture, it's exhilarating. On the short term, oh, a sleepless night sometimes, and you get up early and you're pretty tired and there's grumpy people. But you're serving in ways you are meant to be. I was telling Jay St. Clair, we were talking about how we were going to preach this sermon today. I told Jay, of all the things I'm most appreciative of the church, I'm not sure that one of them is not simply this. If it were not for the church, I would have no idea what I was made for. I'd have no idea. I would have spent my entire life never really knowing what I was made for. And something sweet and marvelous comes out of discovering not just the Christ who loves me, but the Christ who loved me enough to say, come join me. Come join me. Some of you are so incredibly talented. You could do everything on the ministry list, everything. Some of you are 5 and 10 talent people. Others of you, maybe not as talented. But in my observation, you show me even a person who has one talent and they do it joyfully for the Lord, I'm not sure it doesn't have better impact and more effect and more life-changing things. No, it's kind of like the human body. My fingers can do many and sundry things, and I'm glad to have them, but what my lungs do are pretty singular. My lungs are not pretty. You wouldn't even want to really see them. I mean, they don't even look good. But my lungs do one thing, and they do it faithfully, and with it I have breath and life. You don't have to be the 5 talented hand. You can be the 1 talented lung, and the kingdom of God will grow and flourish because of you. The question over the next 2 weeks does not start on which ministry you want to do. It starts on this one. Do you want to do ministry? If you do, the invitation hymn that we're about to sing is a time for you with your own conversation with the Lord to say, yes, Lord, here's more of my life. Use me up. I am the shell. You are the spirit that indwells me. Take me where you want. Would you stand as we sing?